And where we were was the beginning of Shmuel Bet Chaf. And the context is this is after the end of the Avshalom's rebellion. Everyone's come back, bring David back. David is restored to his malchut. And everyone loves David, except everyone hates each other. And we have this massive argument between Yisrael, which is the northern 11 tribes, and Yehuda, which is the southern one tribe, and it's David's tribe. And they get into arguing about who David really belongs to and who should really be there. And then David welcomes Mephibosheth, who's Shaul's grandson, back, but doesn't really trust him and ends up splitting the groups and says, well, you can get half of your state back. And things kind of break down. And this is really, we talked about, this is the introduction to Sefer Melachim and the split of the kingdom. And the first pasuk is, V'shem Nikra Ish B'Yal, and a lawless man was there as they're bringing David back. Ushmo Sheba ben Bichri, his name is Sheba ben Bichri, Ish Yemini, person from Binyamin. Vayitka b'shofar, he blows the shofar as a call to war. We have no more part in David, no inheritance in the son of Yishai. Ish lo'ahalav Yisrael, everyone to your tents, O Israel. And Yisrael here, meaning again, the northern tribes. And what happened with that? Vayal kol ish Yisrael, and all the people of Israel, not also talking about the population of the country, but those who had been with David, so it's about 500 people. So Sheva ben Bichri takes 500 men with him, and they go off. And David goes back to Yerushalayim and then says, we need to stop this, because if this continues, this will be worse than Avshalom. Sheva ben Bichri will split the kingdom. And we know that's true, because while David does defeat Sheva ben Bichri, he's going to end up beheaded by the end of the parak. That same sentiment of Ein lanu chelek b'David, lo nachla b'ben Yishai, is expressed 43, 44 years later with the rebellion of Rabbah. And it's very clear that while David defeats the war, he suppresses this rebellion. He doesn't actually eliminate it. He doesn't cure it. And it's there, it's literally underground until it finally breaks out in the time of his grandson, in the time of Rechabah. And we read the Gemara on that. Let me go run back up to here. That Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, Ilmale lo kibal David Lashon Hara, if David hadn't accepted Lashon Hara about Mephibosheth, then all this whole, had managed to stop this argument between Yehuda and the rest of Israel. Lo nechalka malchut beit David, the kingdom would never have been split. Lo avdu Yisrael avodah zarah, and Bnei Yisrael would never have served avodah zarah. Lo gilu me'artzeinu, we never had been exiled. Everything would have been wonderful. So this all is the beginning of the end right over here. And I pointed out, you can understand why David not being able to end this Lashon Hara ends up with this splitting of the kingdom. But what's the connection to avodah zarah? That's really what I want to look at. Where do we end up with avodah zarah? I know why. Okay, we worship avodah zarah, then we end up with galut. We know about that. We talk about that at every Tisha B'Av. But where does the avodah zarah come in? So we said, in order to look at that, the Gemara sees Sheva ben Bichri as basically being the father of Yerubim ben Nevat. It leads to that. So in order to understand what Sheva ben Bichri would have done, what happens in the story of Sheva ben Bichri and how that ends up being suppressed but never cured, the problems there, we have to look at Yerubim ben Nevat. So we looked at the story of Yerubim, and how he led a rebellion against Rechavam, who is David's grandson. He takes the northern 10 tribes. And again, the fact that Binyamin stays with Yehuda is an interesting story, but we're not going to deal with that. That's a story from Malachim. And then once he's king, he does something that we don't understand. And what he does is, he decides, I don't want everyone going to Yerushalayim to Beit Hamikdash. I'm going to build two new temples. And we're going to start with source 26. This is Malachim, Perek Yudbet, Pasuk Chaf Chet. Vayotz HaMelech Vayashne Egle Zahav. The king took advice, looked into it, and built two golden calves. Yomar Lahem, Rab Lachem, Elot Yerushalayim, And he told people, enough, you don't have to go to Yerushalayim. Hinei Elohecha Yisrael, these are your gods, O Israel, Asher Elucha Mishraim, who took you out of Egypt. Vayasem et echad beBeit El, et echad Natan beDan. He put one of those in Beit El, and he put another one in Dan. So here we have the obvious connection. Here is where we have split the kingdom, and now we have Avodah Zarah. But it doesn't answer the question, because, well, why do you do it? That doesn't make any sense. Building golden calves is a bad idea. We know that. So in order to figure that out, we're going to start figuring out what's the deal. Why does he build this temple where he's placing his egagalim, his golden calves, in Beit El and Dan? What are Beit El and Dan?
Danny.
Yeah.
I could see why trying to get everybody to Yerushalayim was a problem.
Right.
Because it always was. But why they had to build the Egel and Zahav, that's another thing.
Right. I think that's exactly right. You know, okay, so that's where we're kind of going to go. First, I'm going to look at the places, right? Talked about Beit El and Dan. And Beit El kind of makes sense. Beit El's in Ephraim, on the border between Binyamin and Ephraim, as opposed to Yehuda, and it's got a history. I want to build a temple of some kind. Beit El makes sense. Way back when Abraham first comes to Eretz Canaan, that's one of the first places that he builds a Mizbeach. This is Bereshit Yud Bet, source 27. He's talking about Abraham. Okay, they take Mishamahara, he goes from Shechem. The first place he goes to is Shechem, he builds a Mizbeach there. He leaves there, he goes into the mountains. Mikedem Beit El, he goes east of Beit El. Beit Olod pitches his tent. Beit El Miyam Ba'ai Mikedem, it's between Beit El and the city of Ai, which is close to the Jordan. He builds a Mizbeach there, builds an altar by Krav Hashem Hashem, and he calls out the name of God. That's where he's preaching his newly discovered monotheism. It's from Beit El, or just east of Beit El, just outside the city of Beit El. And obviously, Beit El is where Yaakov builds his Mizbeach. And more than that, he calls it a Beit Elokim. This is the house of God here in Beit El. This is Bereshit, when he's on the run from his brother, trying to escape because Esau's going to kill him. He's on the run to Laban, and he has a dream in the night. By Krash Shem HaMakomohu Beit El, he calls the place Beit El, Bulam Luz Shem HaIr L'Rishana. The city itself was called Luz originally. He's not in the city because he's out camped in the field, right? He's put rocks around his head. So somewhere outside the city of Luz is where he is staying, and now he's calling this place Beit El. The city's called Beit El. But Yidar Yaakov Neder Lemorn, Yaakov makes an oath, and he says, Im Yelokim Madi, if God is with me, Vishamarini Bader Chazer, and guards me on this way, Asher Yikru Holech, where I'm going. But Tani Lechem Lechol Begul Bosh, and I get food to eat and clothing to wear. Vishabzi Vishalom Beit Avi, and I return peacefully to my father's house, Vayashim Uri Lokim, and God is with me. That's all the condition. I read that. But Ebn Azor Asher Sati Matzeva, Yeh Beit Elokim. Then this rock, which I've just established as a pillar here, this will be the house of God. Right? Makes sense. That's where I'm going to build my Beit HaMikdash, the temple. And then I tie everything to Hashem. Then he actually comes back. He comes back. He's in Shechem. He has an incident with Tamar.
Dina.
Sorry. Thank you. Problem with working late. Thank you. That's the answer to Dina. But then after that, Hashem tells him, Yaakov, God tells Yaakov, Kumale Beit El B'Shev Sham. You need to go back to Beit El. You made an oath. And you should build the altar that you promised you would build. And oh, Yaakov Luz. So Yaakov comes to the city of Luz, Asher Beretz Kanan, Hu Beit El, which is going to be called by time Moshe writes the Torah, it's going to be called Beit El. All of his people are with him. Even Shemizbeach, Beikrom Lamakom, Kel El Beit El, and he calls the place. This is the God of Beit El. Kishami Glu Elav Elokim, because there Hashem had revealed Himself. Bavarchom Et Neachiv, when he ran. So Beit El's got some history. It's kind of a legitimate place to put a temple of some sort. And Rav Medan actually was very interesting, argues even stronger, that it's got a really solid history as its place in the temple, because he says Mishkan Shiloh, which existed for 369 years, was in fact in Beit El. That Shiloh was the name of the place outside the city of Beit El, also known as Luz, that Yaakov put his Matzeva. And he looks at that. He says that because he tries to figure out why Shiloh. B'nai Israel come to Eretz Israel under Yeshua. They establish their camp in Gilgal, just over the Jordan. The Mishkan is built there. And then when they conquer at least part of the land, Yeshua builds a building. Mishkan Shiloh was actually a building just with a cloth roof. He builds a Gilead and picks in Shiloh. Why Shiloh? And this is Yeshua describing it by Kaluko Adat Yibnei Israel Shiloh, that all B'nai Israel went to Shiloh. They shkin sham at Ol Moed, and that's where they built the Ol Moed. Ars Nichmashal Behem, and the land was conquered. So where is Shiloh? Doesn't say anything that Yeshua. Shofti mentions it by Yamru Nechag Hashem B'Shiloh in the story at the aftermath of Plagas Pegiba. They say there's a festival for Hashem in Shiloh. Yamim Yamima every year. Hashem Bitzponu LeBeit El. It's north of Beit El, Mizracha, on the eastern side. So northeast of Beit El is Mishkan Shiloh. Mizrach HaShemesh on the east side, the Mesilah for the road, Ha'olah Beit El is east of the road from Beit El, El Shchema to go to Shchem, Minegel Lavona, south of the Sea of Lavona, which I have no idea where that is. So Shiloh is somewhere outside Beit El. Now right now, the city of Beit El is about 10 kilometers from the archaeological site that's identified as Shiloh. Rabbi Dan argues that that's wrong. He'll say that the modern Beit El is not in the place of the Tanakh Beit El. That actually Beit El was further north, and that actually was close. It was, you know, that Shiloh was basically a suburb of Beit El, and the place where the Mishkan is called Beit El. This is in Shoftim as well, by Aluko Ben Israel v'Kol Am by Bo Beit El. At the point of the battle with Binyamin and Plagas Pegiba, B'nai Israel all go to Beit El. Why? By Yavku, and they cry there, by Shavu Sham with Hashem, and they sat before God in Beit El. By Yatsuma, by Yamahu, and they're fasting because they've lost this battle. At Erev, by Elu, Alotra, Tlamim, with Hashem, they offer offerings. Why in Beit El? By Shlu, B'nai Israel, by Hashem, B'sham Aron B'ritash Elokim, by Yamim Mahem. Because at that point, the Aron was in Beit El. Again, arguing that Shiloh and Beit El really are the same things, like University City and St. Louis. So he goes further than that. And he argues that Yaakov's vision for the future, when he's living in Eretz Canaan, he's got his Mizbeach in Beit El, and his vision for the future as he's going down to Egypt, when that they would come back and they would build the Beit HaMikdash, that permanent Beit Elokim was going to be in Beit El or in Shiloh. And that's why in the bracha that he gives to his sons, the Acharit Yamim, the end of days, you know, where everything's going to be perfect, he tells Yehuda, Yehuda ata yaducha achecha. Yehuda, your brothers will acknowledge you, yadcha ba'orech vaybecha, your hand will be on the nape of your enemy's necks, v'yishtachu lecha be'abicha, all your brothers will bow down to you. Lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda. The scepter will not leave Yehuda umuchokek ben raglav, and law giving from between his legs from his descendants will never leave ad kievo Shiloh. And no one has any idea what ad kievo Shiloh is until Shiloh cometh, until he comes to Shiloh. Lo yikatamim, and there will be the gathering of nations. Lots of interpretations of what ad kievo Shiloh means. So this is from Yitzhak Es Shalom. Who is in, was at YU's high school in Los Angeles for a while. He's got a bunch of books about Pshat in the Torah, published by LU Press. So he's a smart guy. So this is him, based on Rav Medan, explaining what Ad Kievo Shiloh means. Yaakov tells Yehuda that Yehuda will be the ruler of Israel, Ad Kievo Shiloh. This is to be Jewish position until the national spiritual hub is established at Shiloh. Yaakov anticipates when they finally leave Egypt, they're maybe stuck there, but eventually Hashem will take them out, they will go back to Eretz Canaan, and they will establish the Beit HaMikdash in Shiloh. The inauguration of a solid foundation of the tabernacle demonstrates the era of the tent of dwelling. The Moed is over, and people will turn a new page to an era of tribal identity oriented toward a common middle. Jacob was simultaneously willing his sons to establish that hub at Shiloh, as per above, at the same time directing them that once it become a fact of the ground, there's no need for a single leader among the brothers. Time for each tribe to find their own leaders and council of elders. So he's reading it, Ad Kiyavoshio, the Ad there, until, as the Gemara would put it, Ad Velo Ad Bichlo, until and then no further. The Yehuda will be the ruler of all the tribes until they come to Shiloh, build the Beit Hamikdash, and then Yehuda is no longer the ruler there. I think he's wrong. I think it's Ad Va'ad Bichlal. In other words, yes, I agree that I think it's a reasonable way to read this, that Yaakov had this vision of build the Beit Hamikdash, and yes, it should be in Shiloh or Beit El, but that Yehuda would continue to be the ruler. And Ad Kiyavo Shiloh, until he gets to Shiloh, and then Yikatamim, all the nations will come, Yimot Mashiach, everything will be perfect. I don't think necessarily that it means that Yehuda's rule would only last until they come and build this Beit HaMikdash in Shiloh. But again, Rabbi Eshalom is a smart guy. It's a reasonable way of reading it. And I think you could say that Yerubim is arguing exactly that. That moving the Aron to Yerushalayim was a mistake. The intention was never to have the Aron in Yerushalayim. It should have stayed in Shiloh. That's where we should build the Beit HaMikdash. And that's the end of Malchut Beit David, because once we built the Beit HaMikdash, then we have no longer any need for a king. Malchut Beit David is not meant to last forever. So from that point of view, what Yerubim is doing by building his temple in Beit El is kind of a halachic argument. Torah never says where the Beit HaMikdash is supposed to be built. It says there will be a makom Hashem Yivchar Hashem that Hashem will choose. And that determining that is really left to us. The pasuk says about that makom Hashem Yivchar Hashem that Hashem will choose. The pasuk says, that the one place that God will choose from all your tribes, that place, you should seek it out. And the Sifri on that says, what does that mean? You need to seek it out. It says, drosh al pi nabi. You need to ask. You need to find out from a nabi. Maybe you should wait till a nabi tells you where it's supposed to be. That's not what drosh means. You should seek it and then go there. The Rosh Hashanah, you as the people need to find the place. Then you can ask the Navi for an agreement. You know, the Gemara describes how Yerushalayim was never inherently that place, that David and Shmuel are sitting together trying to figure this out, going to Pesukim, where is the best place that Beit HaMikdash is, and then Shmuel puts his imprimatur, his agreement on there. So I can understand establishing a temple in Beit El. The halachic makokah, right? Yerubim versus David. Yerubim says, no, we should have the temple in Beit El. David says, no, it's supposed to be Yerushalayim. Beit El has that historic credibility. I think he's arguably wrong. And let me go back to when Yerubim gets his nevuah that he's going to be the king. Famously, Achia tells him, tears his cloak into 12 pieces, gives him 10 of them, that you're going to be the king. But the way he puts it is, "Vashevet echad yelo l'man avdi David l'man Yerushalayim a'ir asher b'charti ba." So Yerubim's nevuah explicitly says that no, Yerushalayim is the makom Hashem Yivchar Hashem, is the place where he's chosen. Yerubim ignores that part. So even though, yeah, you can make an argument for Beit El, clearly the Navi is telling him, no, you're going to keep the Beit Mikdash in Yerushalayim. But again, it's not a terrible thing. It's not a vote of Zara to have established the Beit Mikdash in Beit El. But why in Dan? He has two of them. I think Janet pointed out why in Dan. Right, Janet?
Yeah, just so far away.
It is far away, but there's a story behind what happens in Dan. And again, you still have to get back to why the golden
calf. I know it has nothing to do with idol worship.
Right. We're about to get through all those stories. So we're going to look at the story of the original golden calf. Mm. Okay, way back, they leave Egypt. They have the whole experience of Mamad Har Sinai. They hear God talking to them. Moshe's up on the mountain. And he hasn't come back. And they decide, okay, I know what we need to do. We need to have a golden calf. People saw that Moshe was late coming down. Like a hella amal aron. And so the people all gather against Aaron. Make a God who will go for us. Moshe, who was leading us, who took us out of Egypt, we have no idea what happened to him. Yomer Alehem Aaron. So Aaron tells him, Parkuniz Meazahaba Shebos Nechem, Nechem, Nechem. They tell him, okay, give us up, give me all the jewelry that you got, and we need gold. But I view a lie, bring it to me. So people gave him all the jewelry they had. By view El Aaron, bring it to Aaron. And Kachmi Adam, he takes that, and he forms it in a cheret, not clear what that exactly means. It's either a mold or a furnace. And builds a molten calf. And they say, these are your gods, O Israel, who took you out of Egypt. Same words that Yerovam uses when he's building his golden calf, Elo Hach Israel. So Aaron sees what happened, builds an altar there, and Aaron calls out, whoever a festival for Hashem tomorrow. Hoping to delay as much as he can. Everyone gets up early. They offer sacrifices. And everyone sits down to eat and drink and party. That's the story of the Egel Zara. That's a bad thing. So somehow setting up this alternative Beit Hamikdash meant setting up a golden calf. That made perfect sense to Yerovam. And we quoted the Targum on Kohelet that would have been what Sheva ben Bichri in our story would have done if he had not been beheaded. But clearly that's what comes next. Right? You build the Beit Midash, you put a golden calf in there. And that leads to the Avodah Zarah of Elah Hech Yisrael. So it doesn't make any sense. So I think to understand what's going on is realize that Yerovam isn't arguing that the place of the Beit Hamikdash should be in Beit El, because he establishes two sites. Along with, he talked about having lots of Beit Bamot, he has other private altars throughout the Israel. So he's not only rebelling against the king, he's rebelling against the concept of Beit Hamikdash, of a single religious center, single national religion. That rejecting David is rejecting Yerushalayim, but it's also rejecting the Beit Midash as in a concept, and eventually rejecting Hashem himself. And this is Yaakov Shimoni, that the nebuah was that there were three things that Bnei Israel would do wrong, or that they would feel was disgusting, ma'os. Malchut Shamayim, Malchut Beit David, and Binyan Beit Midash. They reject Hashem, reject David, and reject Beit Midash. When did they reject those three? Bimei Rabbah. Which is why it says, Bayan Ish Yisrael Bayamaru, because everyone said, Ein lenu chelek b'David. We have no part in David, Zum Mochot Shamayim. We've been talking about David, because at this point when they're rebelling, David's dead. Right? This is his grandson's kingdom they're rebelling against. So rejecting, when they say, Ein lenu chelek b'David, is I reject the Nevuah that Shmuel said, I reject the Nevuah that Achiah Shlomoni said, I reject the idea of Nevuah, determining where we're going to worship. When they say we have no inheritance with the descendants of Yishai, Zumachu B'David, that was his descendants, literally. Ishlo Ohalav Yisrael, when they said everyone to their tents, that was a rejection of Lo Beit Hamikdash. Why? Al Tikri Ohalav Elo Elohav, and this is Al Tikri. Don't read this as everyone to Ohel Love to their tents, but each Elohav, everyone to their own gods. An interesting Al Tikri, Midrash is making a pun here. And this is also called a Tikkun Sofrim. This idea of Al Tikri, we quote that after Ein Kol Keino and Shabbos Davening. It doesn't mean a literal editorial change. Don't read it that way, it's written wrong, but it's a Midrashic statement. That their literal text is pointing to an idea behind it. When they're rejecting the Ohel, the tent, they're rejecting the Elohim. This is the way Mizrahi explains the idea of a tikkun sofrim. So sofrim tikkunu zeh me'atzma. It doesn't mean that the scribes edited the words here. Just like with what they did do when they translated the Septuagint, they actually changed things because it was politically incorrect at the time. Show this what it means. Shekatuv kinazeh. We're going to read this as the way the text is implying that. Kederach tikkunei sofrim, as though it was an editorial change, that will put things a little more acceptably. We're not going to say Bnei Yisrael said Isha Elohav. We're going to read it as Isha Elohav, but underlying that was a sentiment of we're going to worship God our own way. And this idea of Isha Elohav really should be read as Isha Elohav applies to Shevem Bichri when he says Isha Elohav Yisrael. This is the Minchat Shai, who was a 15th century? Early Achron, who went through all the extant texts of Tanakh. So if you want to know what the actual words are supposed to be, he went through all the Kitvei Yad that he could find. Well, they didn't have printed books, so everything was, it was a manuscript. All the manuscripts of Tanakh that he could find and said, this is what the notes are, this is what the Masoret is about how you're supposed to pronounce it, this is what the Tameh and Nekra, the Chopar, this is the Kripitiv, and all the little notes about which letters are bigger or smaller, or which happens elsewhere, or what you call the Masoret of the Tanakh, that was in large part from the Minchat Shai. And he says that in Malachim, when it says Yerubim ben Nevat, and Divrei Yamim, when it says the same story, and Shmuel in our story, when it says Ishlo Alav Yisrael, all of those three places, the Sefer Kitvei Yad Mediyach, and I found in a very carefully edited manuscript, all three of these cases, Nimnu Imaseman, that there's a footnote there that says Yudchet Milin, that there are 18 places, Tikkun Sofrim, but they count as a Tikkun Sofrim. Mira, Shekin Sarich Liot B'Masorah. This, so I think that we should put this into our Masorah when we're publishing the Tanakh, need to make mark that. In our story, Shevet Bichri says, Ishla Elav Yisrael, that should be marked as a Tikkun Sofrim, read it as Ishla Elohav Yisrael. But the Pasuk made a euphemism there, make it sound better. Because there's no separation of church and state. Yerubim and Shevet Bichri in our story, by declaring their independence of national government Israel, are also declaring that every tribe should serve Hashem in their own way. We should have multiple Batei Mikdash. Every tribe gets its own one. There's no reason to have one. And it doesn't mean that they're going to serve other gods. Yerubim isn't that wrong. We'll see that. It's not Avodah Zarah in the sense that he wants to worship Baal or Ashtoreth or any of these other gods. He's saying that we had to pick our own way of serving Hashem. Everyone worships they want. And if everyone remembers the Secret Book of Kings, that's a central theme of that. That's exactly what she sees throughout all of this, that what they're trying to establish is everyone gets their own holidays, everyone gets their own ways of serving the same God, but everyone can decide how they're going to do that. But somehow, the way everyone wants to serve Hashem in their own way is with a golden calf. So we still don't understand that part. Okay, I understand Beit El. I understand establishing other Beit Midrash. We haven't gotten to why and Dan, and we haven't understood why a golden calf yet. My nephew was bothered by it. Lior asked me that question. Like, why does Rehoboam do that? So we connected the story to Shmuel, and we started into Malachim, Rav, and Medavat. We talked about Shemot and the establishment of the golden calf. Pulled together, we need one more ingredient. So I'm keeping track of their Tanakh here from Shoftim. So this is Gemara in Sanhedrin that talks about the fact that Shevet ben Bichri was the father of Yerubim ben Nevat. Not literally, midrashically, that was where it came from. Tana, who Nevat, this guy named Nevat, the father of Yerubim ben Nevat, who Micha, is also Micha, who Shevet ben Bichri, and is Shevet ben Bichri. They're the same person.
Wow, so that's Pes. This is going back to Pesel Micha.
That's exactly right. We're going to have to look at the story of Pesel Micha.
Oh my God.
Yeah, that's what it's about. It's all about, oh my God, that's exactly right. Okay, so we're going to keep track of all these pieces here. We're going to pull them all together. I had fun with this. But wow. We're saying, okay, that Navat, father of Yerbabam, was Micha, was Seven Bichri. You can't take that literally because Seven Bichri is Binyamin, Yerbabam is from Ephraim. Brandis, in fact, does take it literally. And I think he's kind of missing the symbolic point of this. But why were they called? Why they had the different names? Gemara likes talking about names. Navat, he was called Navat. Why should Nibet Lera'a? Because he had a vision, didn't see. And then that's, we're going to jump down. What was the vision that Navat saw? Tana Rabbanan, Shosha Nivtu V'Lora'u. Three had visions, had saw what would happen in the future of Lora'u, but didn't see what, didn't understand it. Hilehem Navat, Achitofel, V'Itzegere Paro. That was Navat of our story. Achitofel is the one who rebelled against David. When he had a sense that it would be his great grandson to be king, but that doesn't mean he should rebel and become himself. And Istigle Paro and Paro's astrologers who saw that the savior of the Jews would be punished with water. But Navat ra'a esh yotzet mi amato. Navat had this vision of fire coming from his loins. Amato literally is male organ. Husabar Ihu Melech, and he thought he was going to be king. Below, it didn't happen. Yerubavim Hudanafak Mine, it was his son who would have this fire coming from his line. That was his power. Now, Navat had this vision of becoming king. That's Navat. But Micha as well. So Gemara explains, why is he called Micha? Micha, Shenit Mach Mech Bebinyan, who is crushed in the building. And there's no comment, no idea what that means. And it says, Mashmo, his real name is Sheven Ben Bichri. Okay? So where does Micha come in? Vessel Micha, end of Sefer Shoftim. So what is it? And it says this, that he had, Micha was also the father in this sense of Yerubbaal. And he was called
Micha. Was he related to Moshe?
Not quite. So Moshe's son is the one who becomes the Kohen of Pesel Micha.
All right.
I mean, it's his grandson, Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe. Moshe's grandson becomes a Kohen there. We're not going to deal with that. That's a fascinating story in itself, but we're not going to go there. We can't do everything all at once. But what is the Gemara? The Gemara says, Micha nitmach mech bebinyan. Micha was crushed in the building.
Oh,
yes. Yes. This is the Tanchuma. Builds us on this idea, Micha. What's the story with Micha? I'm a Rabbi Yirmiyah. We're going to look back at the building of the golden calf. Right after Mamre Har Sinai, they come to Aaron and say, make us gods who brought us out of Egypt. I'm a Yirmiyah, because she hivya and nizamim. When they brought their jewelry, tala Aaron a novel shamayim. Aaron looked to heaven and prayed, Amar Elech and Asati Adonai, Hayashiv Shamayim. Oh God, I look to you who dwells in heaven. I tell you, Deah Kol Machshavot, you know what we're thinking, what everyone's thinking. Jabal Korchi Ani Yosef, I'm doing this against my will, I'm forced to do this. Ishlich La'ish, and he throws the gold into the fire. Uvar Chartumim, the magicians came, Asuma Chartumim, and they did their magic, and that's where the gap came from. Right, Aaron, it was not Aaron's fault. We know this midrash. Yes, there are those who say Shemicha haya, that this the magician who did this was Micha, who would later be Micha of the Pesel Micha, Shetit Machmech Babinyan. He was crushed in the building. Masha Hitzel Moshe min Levanim, that Moshe had saved from the bricks. So that's the only clue we have what crushed in the building that was saved from the bricks means. Figure out what that means. Natala Luach Shekadav Moshe. So what did Micha do? He took the tablet that Moshe had written on it. He'd written Ale Shur. Kishe Allah Aronosh Yosef. That Moshe took Yosef's bones out of Egypt. It says that he did that by had a little scroll, a tablet of some kind that said, "Come up, O ox, Yosef is the Yosef's symbol was the shore, and that's was what Moshe used to take Yosef out of Egypt, and that's what Micha used, some kind of magical spell here with Ale Shore, come out, O ox. Yishlicha toch hakor ben hazmanim. So Micha threw this into the furnace. V'yatzah egel go'ah, and the egel came out braying. That's the egel is a baby shore, symbol of Yosef, right? Just like Yosef came out of Egypt, so too this calf comes out of the fiery furnace. Kashu mekat rea mekat kartea, as this calf is jumping about, it's moving. And that's when it wasn't everybody saying it, but those who looked at this as a symbol of God, Elo Hech Yisrael, this is your God of Israel. And then the angels looked at what happened there, and they all said, Shachu El Moshiyam, they've forgotten the God who saved them. Oseg, the Lord Mitzrayim, who did great things in their Egypt. In Egypt. There's a lot to unpack here. And again, Midrash, we take it seriously, but not literally. Seeing Micha here was Mechbe Binyan, crushed in the building that Moshe had saved from the bricks. What does that mean? So Sfarya's translation is interesting. Says that Mechbe Binyan was part of the magic there. Some say that Micha ground the bricks that Moshe had saved, right? Not crushed in the building, he's talking about the bricks. So he took Moshe had taken bricks out of Egypt, and that was he put into there. He took the tablet Moshe had written upon, we raised Joseph's coffin on the Nile, cast him in the smelting furnace among the earrings. That's Sfarya. That's not the way Rashi translates that Masha Hitzil Moshe Minel Beinim. I think we're probably familiar with the Medrash that it's talking about Micha was saved from the bricks. So this is, it's a very strange story that Rashi gives. And he's quoting an Agada that I have no idea where it comes from. No one has any sources. So Rashi somehow has some source for this Agada. Micha was crushed in the building. Shel Mitzrayim, the building of Egypt. That Micha had been placed among the bricks as one of the bricks, had been buried in the building itself. Refers to Bagada, as the Gada says, Sh'amalo Moshe Lakash Baruch Hu. Moshe came to Hashem. You've done these terrible things to these people. Why are you saving them? Shachshav, im ein lahem levenim, and now if they haven't made enough bricks, misamim b'nehem shel Yisrael b'binyan. They put their children into the foundations of the buildings they're building, buried in the pyramids. That's how bad the oppression in Egypt was. Amalar Kosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says back, kotsim hem machlin, that these children are bringing forth thorns. Shegolu lefanai, I can see it's revealed before me. Iluhem chayim, if they survived, hayu rishayim, they would be terrible people. Im tirtzeh, and Hashem tells Moshe, look, if you want to save them, tenaseh, you can try it. Votziachem him, take one of them out. Allah votziach Micha, and the one he took out was Micha, who grew up into this Micha, who the Midrash says is building it's instrumental in bringing the Egel of Zahav, who's going to build Pesel Micha. That's a very strange Midrash. What is that? You shouldn't save these babies because they could grow up to be Rishaim. That's against everything we know, right? The idea of Bashir Risham. Hashem says, well, they deserve to die, but you can save one of them. What does that mean? I'll try to give an answer by the time we get to the end of this. Okay, and how does that fit in with everything else? It's a good question. And then Rashi says, well, since nobody likes that medrash, I'm going to give Lishna Achrina another way of interpreting it, meaning Machech, he was crushed, meaning Asak B'Binyan Ad Shenaseh Mach, that he was so involved with building, nothing to do with the Egel Zav, has to do with this Pesel Micha that we'll see. He was so involved in building his building that he went bankrupt. He put all of his effort, all of his money into building his Pesel Micha in his temple. The Amrina Gemara says, and Sota, Kol Osik B'Binyan Mit Masken, anyone who tries to build a house or renovations too, becomes poor. I think everybody would agree with that.
I definitely agree with that.
Right. Okay. So that's the Gemara says. So don't be surprised when your projects go over budget. But that's Micha. That's what he said. That's what it means. That Micha, the father, was the literary father of Yoram Ben Nevat. He went bankrupt building his Pesel Micha. So somehow this Micha, who dedicates all his mind to establishing the temple to an idol, right? Pesel Micha is tied to Cheta Egel. He's the father of Yerubavam, and he's somehow rescued from the bricks of Egypt. From Moshe's misplaced sympathy, we should have left him in Egypt. It's all very hard to understand. So, in the time remaining, let's look at the story of Micha. Let's go back to Shoftim, which is two parakim at the end of Shoftim. Too long to do the whole thing. We'll do a sixth section of it. Back to Shoftim, Perek Yud Zayin. There was a person from Ephraim, the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Michayahu. And if you remember what we said before, that idea of Shmo Michayahu, that when Tanakh introduces a character and says Shmo X, that's a tzaddik. If it says X Shmo, that's a rasha. So somehow this is a good thing. Right, he's a good guy, and that's the Malbim says that Shmo Michayahu, he had God's name on there, but Tchila Hayat Tzadik, he meant well. The crow Michayahu, with God's name on there, Bachar She'abar Abarazara, when he turns to Abarazara, Karo Micha, he changes his name. The text calls him Micha without that, without the Yahu at the end, that's where they're adding God's name on there. Lachen Amar Shmo Michayahu, and that's why it says Shmo Michayahu in that sense of Shmo first, that he means well. No question, Micha is a good guy. Sort of. It's confusing. That's what Tanakh makes Tanakh interesting. So what happens to Micha? But Yom Limo, we get to get the story in media res, in the middle of the action. We don't know the background, but he tells his mother. We see him talking to his mother. And Michayahu has a son's old enough to be Kohanim in his temple at this point. So he's a middle-aged man. Mother's an old lady. And tells his mother, Elefumeya HaKesef, that 1,100 silvers, Ashelukach Lach, that were stolen from you, Batalita, and you swore, Begama Martbazni, and you kept going, telling me about this. Somebody stole my 1,100 check, Shkolim. Somebody stole my 1,100 Shkolim. You kept telling me this. Hina Kesef Iti. I have it. Ani Lachachtari, I was one who stole it from you. Sorry, Mom. And she's a Jewish mother. So what did she say? Atomer Imo, Baruch Benil Hashem, Baruch Hashem, you're such a wonderful son who actually told me the truth. I love you. No recriminations. I'm glad you gave it back. So, Yashav et Elef Umeya Kesef Limo. So he feels bad. He gives the 1,100 shekelim back to his mother. Atomer Imo, and his mother tells him, Hakdesh Hikdashti et Kesef Lashem, Miyadi. I have dedicated this money. I've sworn that I will dedicate this money to Hashem. I'm going to donate it to God. I'm going to give it to my son. I'm going to build an idol. Right? From Lady, Baruch Hashem, I'm going to dedicate it to God. And how am I going to dedicate it to God? I'm going to build an idol, an altar. Batashi ben Allah. And so my son Micha, who returned the money, I'm giving it to you. You now go build me my own personal idol from this money. So he gives the money back to his mother. Batkach imo matan kesef. So his mother takes 200 shekelim of the silver, but nail it to a ref and gives it to a silversmith. Vaseo pesel masecha. He builds a pesel, an idol. A molten idol, and it was in the house of Michayahu. Still, with the Shem Hashem there. It's a wonderful thing. Very strange, right? Dedicates God, religious, absolutely, and they're going to build a Pesel. Ish Micha lo Beit Elohim, and then Micha takes the rest of the money, and we talk about pushes all of the investment, and he builds a Beit Elohim, builds a temple around this Pesel here. Vayas Ephod, and he makes an Ephod, which is like the kuna, utrafim, and lots of little statues. By Malay Yadachabi Banav, and he hires one of his sons, by Hilo Kohen, to be the Kohen in his temple. That's that's the temple of Mount Pesel Micha. And by Mimahem and Melech B'Israel. Bottom line is, there's no king in Israel. Ish Hayashar Ben Nabi Aseh. Everyone did what they wanted. And again, the connection, not having a central government, is not having a central religion. Everyone's going to serve. They're serving Hashem. I mean, that's important here. They're serving Hashem, but they're going to do what feels right. And we're going to skip the story of finding himself a Kohen and all that. By Mimahem and Melech B'Israel. This is the next parak. Again, there's no Melech. By Mimahem. And those days, the story takes place beginning of Sefer Shoftim, even though it's written at the end, it's an appendix. But it takes place right after Yeshua. They've conquered the land and they built the Mishkan Shiloh. But by Mimahem of those days, Shevet had Medanim Mevakesh Lo Nachala LaShevet. That Shevet Dan was looking for an inheritance, looking for land, because their land was in what's now Tel Dan, the area around Tel Aviv. But that was the plains, and the Canaanim lived there, and they had chariots, and the Dan could not conquer the land there. Because they didn't have any land, not they didn't have a Nachla, they had an assigned area, but they couldn't conquer it. So they're looking for land. So they go north, and they find a city in the north of modern Banyas area, the source of the Jordan. They decide they're going to go there, so they send an army north. But in the meantime, as they're heading north from basically Tel Aviv to the Galil, they pass by Pesel Micha, the temple there, and they think, wow, this is a great temple, and we need our own temple. So they steal the temple, they steal the idol, they steal everything that Micha had worked so hard for. And they take the Kohen, and that's the one that's Moshe's grandson. They take him by Boad La'ish, and they come to the city of La'ish that's in the north of the country. Al Am Shaket, Ubetach, but the people of La'ish weren't suspecting anything, they were secure. And Dan conquers them, slaughters them all. Shoftim is not a pretty story. And they burn the city. And no one could save the people of La'ish, because it was far from Sidon, which they were under the nominal protection and control of. And they had no contact with anybody else. They were all isolated. And it's in the valley of Beit Rehob. So they rebuilt the city that they just conquered. They lived there. And that city they named Dan. They're Shevet Dan b'shem Dan Avihem, after Dan, their ancestor. Shevet Dan. So that's the city of Dan in the north. Asher Yudlad Yisrael, who was born to Israel. Ulam Layashem Eir Lushana, the name was the city originally was Layash. Kumla Hem B'nei Dan Pesel. So that's where they set up this Pesel they had taken from Micha, and they built, they rebuilt the temple there in Dan. Yonatan B'Gershon Ben Menasheh, this is the Hu Banav, Hayu Kohanim L'Shevet Hadani, and Yonatan Ben Gershon Ben Menasheh, and that's really from another Tikkun Sofrim, that's Moshe there, was he and his descendants were the Kohanim in Pesel Micha, that's in the city of Dan in the north, Ad Yom Galut Ha'aretz, until the exile. Which exile? We'll see. By Yisimulhem at the Pesel Micha Asher Asad, they put the Pesel there. Kol Yimei Tehiyot Beit HaElokim B'Shiloh. As long as the Mishkan was in Shiloh, there was this temple of Pesel Micha. Galut Ha'aretz is here when the Plishtim conquered the land. They destroyed the Mishkan Shiloh. They destroyed Pesel Micha as well. So we have two temples at existing throughout the entire period of Sefer Shoftim. We have Mishkan in Shiloh, and we have Pesel Micha in Dan. And I will stop there. We'll continue on looking at that Pesel Micha. I will point out, though, for Susie, that we're going to quote Ayala, my niece, and what she said about this.
Uh-oh, should I be nervous?
I asked her permission.
Okay.
I don't know if you remember that. She was very excited. At one time we were there when she was in high school, and she talked about how that guy had a wife.
Okay.
Well, let's see what that means. And what she was talking about, but I would stop here. And we'll continue next week is May 2nd, and actually I'm working on Sunday, so not next week, but it would have to be the week after that, the May 9th.
Okay, yeah, I'm going to be out of town next week also, so that works. Okay. All right, thanks. It was great.
Okay.
Yeah. Have a great day.
We've got pieces here. We don't have any answers whatsoever. It's all very strange.
Yeah, very fragmented.
We'll try to put the pieces together.